Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
My name is Matt Simpson. I am the associate pastor here. Very glad that you are here. As you're being seated, you can turn to Genesis chapter 45 in your Bibles. We're going to continue with the What's Your Story series that Jeff began last week. Idea of this series, which I'll flesh out as we go through, is to help us figure out better how to tell our stories, or more specifically, how God has worked in our lives through salvation and so many other things, by looking at some examples from Scripture of people who have told their stories, who have stories and then have retold them. And I don't know if you've ever heard someone tell a story, maybe one that you've experienced, and you're like, I don't think that's how that happened. Spouses don't elbow each other. We know that we never do this. I mean, at least my wife never does it, because I always retell all my stories completely accurately and without any sort of exaggeration. But there is this tendency we have sometimes to exaggerate or embellish try to maybe make ourselves even look better, because there are things in our lives that have happened to us and these experiences that kind of make us who we are, form us into who we are, that sometimes we're not proud of. Things that we've done that perhaps we're not proud of, or things that have happened to us that we're reticent to share with other people. I have, of course, my hall of shame and my maybe hall of fame, but as stories that I think of. But even when I was very young, I remember, well, I don't remember, I've been told this is the case. And again, maybe they're making it up. But when I was very little, one of my younger sisters, I have five sisters and two brothers, and I'm the oldest, so everybody's younger. I don't need to qualify that. She was trying to play with me, annoy me. And I just got really frustrated. I was really young, probably like 19 years old. I'm just kidding. I think I was 7 or 8. And she just kept wanting to play. And finally, I took out a piece of paper and I wrote her this note and I gave it to her. And she is just like enthralled with this note I've given her. She's so happy that her big brother has written her a note. She can't read. So she goes to my mom and she's like, Matthew wrote me a note. Can you read it to me? So she snuggles up next to her on the couch and hands her the note. Mom opens it and it says, go away. when mom told me that story when I was a little bit older, I cried. It was the worst. And I still feel like I have to pay back that debt somehow. We all have these stories, some of which we're proud of, some of which we're not. Some things that have been done to us, some things that we have done. And sometimes our struggle is to see how God has worked in our lives and how God even could work in our lives, including through things that we would just rather not have happened, whether it's things that we have done in sin or things that have been done to us in sin. Wouldn't it be better just to leave some parts of our story out? Maybe God just kind of messed up with that little part of our story and we could just leave it out, not have to think about it, because maybe it's, in our minds, too much for God to redeem or work through. Our focus for this series has been to remember, remind, and retell. It'll be on the screens behind me. Remember, remind, retell. And it can be a real struggle for you to remember, to remind, and retell if you're not at peace with your story. If you're not able to see God's faithfulness and redemption in your life, it's going to be difficult for you to do these three things. If you can't accept the singular fact that you have a story and you have to make peace with it, it's going to be very difficult for you to believe that God has been faithful to you, that he has redeemed and is redeeming the parts of your life, even the ones that you think are irredeemable. It's going to be very difficult for you to want to remember. It's going to be very difficult for you to remind yourself. And it's going to be difficult for you to retell that story to other people. So in order to illustrate this, we're going to turn to a biblical character who has one of the craziest stories in the whole Bible. It's ups and downs and twists and turns that can make your head spin, and that biblical character is Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, not New Testament Joseph. We know this story of Joseph. You're kind of most familiar with him as the guy who got the coat of many colors. He's one of Jacob's favorite sons. And of course, the fact that Jacob lavishes all of this attention and praise and gifts and all these sorts of things on Joseph makes his other brothers really jealous. They're jealous of him. They don't like him. Also, there's this whole thing that Joseph has where he's able to interpret dreams. And so he interprets his brother's dreams. He interprets other people's dreams. And it all kind of leans into this direction of his brothers bowing down to him, like serving him. And you can imagine as like an older sibling, your little pipsqueak of a brother interpreting a dream and saying, yeah, one day you're all going to bow down to me and serve me. It's just not a great situation. Joseph is in a place where he has a lot of animosity toward him from his brothers. And ultimately, his brothers, some of them want to kill him, which is an extreme measure of this sort of disdain they have for him. But ultimately, they sell him into slavery. He's about 17 years old. They sell him into slavery, and he's taken down to Egypt and sold as a slave. And he serves in a guy named Potiphar's house. And again, you're probably familiar with this story. Potiphar's wife, I like the way that it says it in the Bible sometimes, that she saw that he was very handsome or something like that. And she begins to make advances on him. He rejects those advances, and then she falsely accuses him. He's thrown into prison. And he kind of languishes in prison for a long time. As he's in prison, he makes friends with the chief cupbearer who was also in prison, the chief baker who was in prison. He interprets dreams for them. And he tells the chief cupbearer, hey, when you get out of prison and these things that I've interpreted in this dream come to pass, don't forget me. Say something to me, to Pharaoh, to a ruler. Help me get out of here. I've been falsely accused. But he's forgotten by the cupbearer. Ultimately, he is finally remembered by the cupbearer as Pharaoh is having these dreams that he can't figure out. And the cupbearer is like, wait a second, I know somebody can interpret dreams. Oh, yeah, that guy that I was supposed to help get out of prison. And so he has Joseph removed from prison. Joseph is able to interpret some of Pharaoh's dreams, and he is given this position of second in command to Pharaoh, ultimately, because Pharaoh sees in him this ability to not just interpret dreams, but this wisdom that's been given to him by God. And from the time that Joseph is sold into slavery until he comes into this position of power within Egypt, it's about 13 years. This is not a short amount of time. This is a long time of Joseph serving as a slave, being falsely accused, and then languishing in prison. And then after this number of years, probably again by the time Joseph is in his 30s, 40s, a famine settles over the region, and many nations all come to Egypt to buy grain because Joseph had stockpiled some because in Pharaoh's dreams he had been able to interpret, he saw that this famine was coming. Now, if we return back to Jacob, who is and all of his sons and his whole family, who's living in this place where there is a famine, sends his sons to go and buy grain. They come to Joseph. Joseph recognizes them immediately, but they don't recognize Joseph. And so they even speak to him like through an interpreter, even though Joseph can obviously understand what they're saying. There's a lot of back and forth. The story is really cool and interesting. You should go read it. There's a back and forth. There's trips to Egypt, back to Egypt, all sorts of things that happen. But ultimately, Jacob's brothers don't realize it's Joseph up until about chapter 45, when Joseph is overwhelmed with emotion and finally reveals himself to his brothers, and that's where we're going to pick up reading. It says in verse 1 of chapter 45, Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants, so he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers, but he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. All right, listen, this is your little kid brother you sold into slavery, and now you realize he's second in command in Egypt. You're going to be a little terrified maybe in his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near, probably not quickly, but they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt," as if they needed a reminder. "And now, Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So return quickly to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle the land of Goshen and be near me, you and your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. There I'll sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. Look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin can see that I'm the one speaking to you. Tell my father about all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and bring my father here quickly. Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder, and Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him. Even in this brief passage here, we can see how Joseph both remembered his story, how he reminded his story, and how he retold his story. See, as Joseph remembers his story, we see that it's very clearly that Joseph did not forget. He held all of these events of his life in his mind. He had not forgotten them. It would have been really, really easy for Joseph to kind of let those things slip out of his mind. They're traumatic events, sold into slavery by his family members, serving as a slave, falsely accused, thrown into prison, forgotten in prison. It would have been very easy for him to put some of these details out of his mind, or at least try to squash them down like sometimes we do with the bad thoughts. It's like, all right, just make the bad thoughts go away. He doesn't do that. Instead, he still has them in the front of his mind. But although he does remember it, and he remembers it accurately, he doesn't forget it, he also doesn't embellish, as we talked about earlier. He doesn't go super into the details or exaggerate any part of his story. He just says, hey, this happened. You sold me into slavery. It was the worst. Like, this happened. But he doesn't go overboard again with details or embellish some of these facts in order to get some sort of emotional response from his brothers or anything like that. But though he doesn't embellish, he also doesn't sanitize. He says, this happened. This is part of my story. I was sold into slavery, and I was in captivity. He says, even later on in chapter 50, which we'll read, you planned this for evil. He says that to his brothers. You planned this for evil. He doesn't excuse what his brothers did. He doesn't pretend that it was anything but evil. He doesn't clean up his story. He doesn't excuse what his brothers had done. He doesn't try to make it seem better than what it was. And he doesn't try to rationalize his story or explain it away. He remembers it. He remembers the details. They've settled into his mind and his heart. Sometimes we confuse, perhaps, the idea of like moving on or like coming to peace with our story with just forgetting our story. It's not the same thing. It is not the same thing for you to come to peace with your story as to forget your story. Because when you do remember it, when something triggers you, when something comes back up from your past, it's all right there again. You haven't dealt with it. You're not at peace with it. You've just forgotten it. You can't forget your story. Remember your story. Remember your story. Don't allow your life to become a series of events kind of disconnected from each other in your mind. Don't allow just things to happen to you and then you say, well, that was kind of weird or that was bad or that was good. All right, might as well just kind of move on. Don't reset your brain every morning, every month, every year in order to just forget everything that's happened in your past. You must make peace with it. You must not give in to bitterness and resentment, but that doesn't mean to forget and to just put it out of your mind. We can't forget to look back on what has happened in your life, good and bad, and face it, truly face it, and make peace with it. At the same time, we don't want to embellish your story. We want to remember it, we don't want to forget it, but we don't embellish it. Don't give in to the temptation to make your story different or more than what it is. There's an example I'm going to show on the screen here in a second of David and Victoria Beckham. This video kind of went kind of viral. I think it's funny. David Beckham, of course, the favorite footballer from over there. And Victoria Beckham, most known to some of you as Posh Spice, okay? So that's probably one more Spice Girls reference than you were expecting to hear this morning. So this is from a Netflix documentary type thing. So Netflix, I don't own this, you do, and you can watch it.
It was as simple as that.
Yeah, I mean, I think also we both come from families that work really hard. Both of our parents work really hard. We're very working class.
Be honest.
What
car did your dad drive you to school in?
So my dad did.
No,
my dad.
What car was it?
All right, it's not a simple answer because.
What car did you get your dad to drive?
It depends.
No.
Okay, what in the car? 80s, what? My dad had a Rolls Royce.
Whether it's through trying to like relate or make ourselves like seem better than we are, or perhaps like even trying to make us not seem as like affluent perhaps as we are, there are these things that we do to try to make our story different than what it is. We also sometimes will look around at other people's stories and say, okay, well, we may need to exaggerate some things in order to measure up. You know, in Christian culture, we've done this thing sometimes with our testimonies, our stories of coming to know Jesus. And Jeff touched on this some last week, where like we have some stories that are really crazy. And it's awesome that there are radical stories of transformation in some of your lives, where you've been saved from addictions, from horrific situations, from abuse, from all sorts of stuff. That is true and real and good, and we celebrate that grace of God in your life, transforming your life and drawing you into relationship with the Lord. We also celebrate the kid who was raised in church, maybe accidentally stole a pencil one time, and simply came to faith in Jesus in a super normal way. Because listen, the trumpets in heaven rejoicing over the sinner who was rescued face down in a ditch, or the sinner who simply came to him at 7 years old praying a prayer following his parents, are the same volume. Heaven rejoices over anyone in any form that comes to faith in Jesus. But if you are somebody that doesn't have this story, sometimes you see these stories on like social media or somewhere else, and you're like, I've got to make my story sound like that. I know that I really haven't had that story, but maybe I gotta add some details in. I gotta embellish some things. I gotta build some things up because it just doesn't seem to be as impressive as someone else's story. We can't do that. We cannot embellish the story. Understand the goodness of what God has done for you in your life by drawing you into salvation, the miracle that salvation is, whether it is of a dramatic reorientation of life or simply your heart being captured by Jesus. It is dramatic, it is wonderful, and it is a miracle. And your story is of just as much value as anyone else without embellishing it, without adding things, without changing it. And it is also worthy of being told to others. At the same time, we don't want to sanitize our stories. If we do have parts of our stories that we may just not really want to share with anyone because we're maybe ashamed of them, or perhaps we just haven't been able to figure out how God's like working in these things yet, we may think that God kind of just wants us to be happy clappy all the time and not really ever share anything that's tough in our lives, and maybe if we're still working through how the Lord's going to redeem or do something in some of these tough things, we may often think that I might be wrong because I'm not at this place where I can just kind of go, I trust God, He's wonderful, His plan is amazing. And so we sometimes just, because we're not there, we'll sometimes kind of back off from sharing certain parts of our story, or at least maybe try to make them seem like they aren't quite as bad as what they are. And of course, we share appropriate details with the appropriate audience, and that's something that we need to be aware of. We use discernment. We are making sure that we can trust this person that we're sharing with, but that does not mean that we sanitize our stories and leave out parts of our stories that are important just because we may be a little ashamed or perhaps not really sure how God is going to work through them. Listen, God is able to redeem some of the worst things that you have experienced and can experience, including in the life of Joseph, as we've seen already. And when you try to sanitize and clean up your story and just kind of make it sound like, well, I never really did anything that bad, the Lord hasn't really worked through me, you're doing two things. Number one, you're kind of like showing, you're limiting God's ability to work through you, to demonstrate His grace and glory to you. and how majestic and wonderful it is. And secondly, you are also potentially robbing that person of the ability to relate to something in your story that they themselves perhaps have struggled with. Because we're all human beings. We struggle with like a finite set of issues. And because of that, there are things that you can relate to in someone else's life, but maybe they just need to take that first step of sharing it. If we jump to Genesis chapter 50, we can see kind of this continue to be illustrated and pulled out. You can turn there if you want. It'll be on the screens behind me. But in Genesis 50, many years have passed. Jacob has moved down to Egypt. He's now passed away. And when Joseph's brothers, it says in verse 15 of chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him." They kind of just thought that Joseph was biding his time until Jacob died, and then he was going to actually pay them back for all the things that they had done to him. So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before he died, your father, Jacob, gave a command. Say this to Joseph, 'Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, 'We are your slaves.' But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." See, Joseph doesn't just remember these details of his story. He holds the story in his mind and is able to remind both himself and his brothers. But in order to do this, Joseph reframes his story. Like, if you recap his story, sold into slavery, separated from his family, falsely accused, languishes in prison. Yeah, stuff turned out okay in the end, but all those things happened, and there are wounds that Joseph has to carry from this. But how does Joseph talk about it? He doesn't say, "You sent me to Egypt." Joseph says, "God sent me ahead of you to Egypt to preserve life. God sent me ahead of you." And then in Genesis 50, he says that God had planned this thing that you had planned for evil for good, to bring about this present result, the survival of many people. As Joseph is reminding, he would have a lot of terrible, awful things he could recount, but instead of focusing on the negative aspects of his story, he instead focuses on God's good providence and how God has worked in his life, even through these terrible, awful things, to accomplish his good purposes. He can reframe his story because God has redeemed his story. Joseph, because of his faith in God, has been able to hold all these details of his story in his mind, remembering them. But his reminding isn't a list of grievances, but rather a testament to God's sovereignty, his faithfulness, and his redemptive power. God did not just save Joseph, but he saved Joseph's entire family. And Joseph is able to have this mindset because he sees himself as fitting into God's story, not God fitting into his story. Joseph is able to have this mindset because he can see himself fitting into God's story, not God fitting into his. This is not a heart or mindset that Joseph just developed overnight. Now, this is formed in Joseph through consistent faith in God and God's redemptive power, through trials and struggles that were a part of his story. Joseph had to, over and over, choose to see his story as something God could redeem. I want to challenge you to reframe your story. Reframe your story. If you were in Joseph's shoes, how would you react? Man, some of us crumple like a little leaf when anything goes wrong in our lives. Imagine being sold into slavery. Imagine being falsely accused, thrown into prison, forgotten in prison. Like, your list of grievances that you would share with anybody who would listen would be perhaps very, very long. But at the end of all of what Joseph experienced, he says, "God meant all this for good." Can you say that in your life? What is the lens you see your life through? Do you have a mindset that everything that goes wrong in your life perhaps serves no purpose or is just there to make you miserable? Is there no hope of redemption in your life? And something goes wrong, you just kind of go, well, yeah, don't know what I expected. Life is pain. Is that your idea of life? Do you have a fatalistic view of life? You know, sometimes we say things tongue-in-cheek like, man, I hate my life. Man, everything's terrible. Stuff like that. And I've said it, you say it. But it's one of those things that it reveals this heart posture at times that we can have, that our lives are simply a series of maybe unfortunate events with a few good, more fortunate events thrown in. And even when God does bless us, and he does, and he's blessed you, he's blessed me, there can get overshadowed by any sort of minor setback. You're grateful, you can't be grateful for the blessings that God does give you because you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. And when that shoe does drop, it doesn't matter how many blessings God has lavished on you, you are instead going to sit in the negative and let that define your life and your outlook. Some of you have friends like this, like you can do all sorts of great, nice, wonderful things for them. And then if you have to say no to hanging out one time, they're like, okay, well, I guess you hate me. We do that sometimes to God. He lavishes blessings on us. And then at the one point where something, perhaps even major, doesn't go the way that we think it should go, we say, all right, well, that's it. God just hates me and doesn't care about me at all. We understand how unfair that is, but it comes from having this wrong framing for our story. But you can reframe your story because God is redeeming your story. You can reframe your story because God is redeeming your story. Are you willing to look for God's redemption in your story and accept it when you see it? Or are you going to kind of go into sugarcoating and denial, trying to push down some parts of your story that are negative or not so great? Or are you going to give in to bitterness and resentment, simply dwelling on these things in your mind and thinking about them from a fatalistic viewpoint? All of us have things that have been done to us. Some of them are awful. And all of us have sin that mars our past and even our present. Our stories are not neat and tidy. But sometimes our hesitation to share our stories is because we have parts of our stories that we don't believe that God has redeemed, or we don't see how he could. So how is God going to redeem and use your story? I don't know. I don't know. And maybe, sitting here right now, you don't either. You may not know until you see your brother's coming into the door to buy food, whatever that's going to look like in your life. And maybe you won't ever really know any sort of practical thing like that, perhaps until you get to heaven. But we can hold on to this promise from God that we read in Romans chapter 8, that we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8 says we can have confidence that all things, all means all, everything, works together for our good, the highest good, which Paul then goes on to say is to be conformed to the image of Christ. All things work together to make us more like Jesus, to be formed more into the image of our Savior. So whether you can see this sort of tangible real-life evidence playing out of your story being redeemed, like Joseph was able to see very clearly, or if we simply need to reframe our experiences to acknowledge that God is at work in them, has been at work through them, and will continue to be at work through them, we can know that nothing is wasted. Nothing is outside of God's ability to redeem in your life. These two passages that we've read from Genesis 45 and 50, chapter 45, of course, is right before Jacob comes to Egypt, and chapter 50 is right after Jacob's death. But here's what's interesting about this. Between chapter 45 and chapter 50, there's about 17 years between chapters 45 and 50. There's a whole other message about how Joseph's brothers have been like thinking that Joseph wants to kill them for 17 years, that he's holding a grudge against them, but that's for another time. But in both cases, chapter 45 and chapter 50, Joseph is very clear. You meant evil towards me with this, but God meant it for good. And he has worked through it and is working through it. Joseph has been retelling this same story for 17 years of God's faithfulness and redemption. It has not changed. He has retold this story faithfully because he has fit himself into God's story. He has not tried to make God fit into his story. See, Joseph, yes, is telling his story, but he's reframing it as God's story. Joseph tells God's story. At every point that Joseph talks about his life, he resets the focus from himself, what he went through, the injustices, the suffering, the pain, to what God was doing through it. He doesn't ignore the pain, doesn't sanitize it, but instead refuses to wallow in it, but looks towards what God was doing through it. Joseph has such confidence in God's sovereignty, his faithfulness, his ability to redeem, that he's able to retell in this way that gives all glory to God and points his whole family to a reminder of God's faithfulness. But he's only able to do that because he's telling God's story because Joseph lived God's story. Joseph's ability to retell comes from how he lived. As we read through Joseph's story, and I would encourage you to go back and read through it, we don't see him giving into despair, to anger, to bitterness at any point. He leans into where he is, what God is doing, invests himself deeply where he is, whether it's in Potiphar's house where he rises to be in a position of leadership there, or if it's in the jail where he rises to a place of leadership there, or even as a servant, technically of Pharaoh, he comes to second in command in Egypt. Now imagine two things in your mind real quick. What if Joseph had not lived this way? How different would his story have been if Joseph had not done these things, if Joseph had not seen himself as being a part of God's story and lived faithfully in these moments? And how difficult would it be for him to retell his story if he had not lived this way? He'd be like, hey, yeah, a bunch of terrible stuff happened. Here I am. That's it. Instead, because he's lived God's story, he's able to retell it in a way that shifts the focus from his suffering that was real, legitimate, and awful, to God and his faithfulness. Now, I'm sure that Joseph, as a human, had many moments of doubt, fear, of worry, but it seems, as we read in Scripture, that the orientation of his heart throughout this story was to see how he was fitting into God's story, not how to make God fit into his. And so, when God worked, he was ready. He was looking. He was expectant. So, the question I have for you is, whose story are you living? Whose story are you living? Are you looking for how you can fit into God's story, or are you trying to make God fit into your story? Is the orientation of your heart resting in faith that God is working all things out for his glory and your good? And do you truly believe that what God has promised you is good? That being conformed to the image of Christ is the highest good for one of his followers? Do you believe that is good? Whose story you believe you are living is revealed about how you talk about, is revealed in how you talk about your story now. Whose story you believe you are living is revealed in how you're going to talk about your story now. So whose story are you living, and whose story will you retell? You're going to have opportunities to tell your story. We're going to make sure of it here in the next few months. How are you going to tell it? And think now about how you tell it right here. Like if somebody was to ask you your story, the story of your life, no time limit, just go. How are you going to talk about it? What is going to be your focus? Not, it doesn't have to be, again, happy, clappy, sanitized, fake. But if we're being honest, sometimes our focus shifts to ourselves and our experiences, even the painful ones. And then we kind of just like tack on Jesus at the end. He's like, yeah, this is my whole life. It's really this all happened, everything. And, I did this. I didn't do this. I failed here. I did that. And then at the very end, we say, yeah, but Jesus showed up and now my life's better, I guess. That's not the story that is focused on the Lord and his faithfulness in our lives. Are you seeing yourself as fitting into God's story, or are you trying to make God fit into yours? Are you framing your story in the context of your faith and God, of God's plan and promises? And sometimes this is with tears. I'm not saying, and none of us would say up here, that you have to have this perfect, memorized, written out thing where you say all the right buzzwords, all of this. Sometimes it's with tears. Sometimes this is the most powerful story you can give someone is, I know that God is working through this. I know that God is going to redeem this. I know that God is redeeming this. I know this part of my story may not be something that I really want to share, that I feel like is helpful to share, but I believe and have faith in God that He is working through this. So I am believing that. Help my unbelief. You know, your words are kind of powerful. This isn't a hocus-pocus, speak your reality type of way, but when you speak and how you speak about your life frames what you believe about your life. You know, if you're online on social media particularly, you've probably seen some of these like skit videos that married couples do, you know, where they're like, they do these sorts of videos where they're like, you see one do it and then you see like all the other couple influencers do the same thing, you know, it's like over and over again. And my wife and I have kind of made a commitment to not watch a lot of those, not send them to each other, not ruminate on them. Because while some of them are kind of funny and cute, a lot of those couples just seem like they hate each other, man. They seem like they don't like each other. It's like they're in conflict of like, well, when your wife does this, and then there's this whole video and they're all just frustrated. Man, we don't watch those things. We don't put that into our heads. We don't speak that over our marriage because that's not what our marriage is going to be like. And they can do whatever they want out there. We're not settling for that. And yeah, there's lots more that goes into having a healthy marriage than just not watching Instagram reels. But at least that is a piece of it to say, I am not going to allow that dysfunction, as joking as it may be, to be spoken over my life as the norm. What are you speaking over your life as the norm of how you're going to relate to your experiences, your story, and how God has worked and will work through it? Do you believe that God is writing your story? Do you believe that nothing is wasted? Do you believe that everything in your life is going to work out for His glory and your good? Can you read a psalm like Psalm 16, 5 through 6? Lord, you are my portion, my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Where you have put me, the place that I am, is a good place, a pleasant place. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Can you say that, even at times with tears, acknowledging it as being true, but perhaps struggling to see it play out in your life right now? Because I don't know where you are today. Perhaps in your life you feel as if you are being dragged along to Egypt as a slave. Perhaps you feel like you're sitting, serving as a slave in a house. Perhaps you are sitting in prison with no idea about how God is going to redeem this. Or perhaps you have the mercy and grace to be able to sit kind of on the other side of a lot of these experiences and look back over what God has done for you and the redemption that is there. Regardless, think through these three words that we've been focusing on, framing them in the idea of God's story and your story. Remember God's story. Remember God's story. Read your Bible. Don't just read it in the sense of like, this is a bunch of disconnected passages and verses. Read it as a story. See God's redemptive plan playing out through some of the worst things that have happened in history. God's story continues to be consistent and to work through all those things in order to be accomplished. Re-mind God's story in your head. Realize what it is. Get that back into your head. This is the facts. Okay, this is what it means for me that I am part of God's story, but because of everything that God has done, I am able to sit here as being in Christ, a part of this story, a beneficiary of the salvation that we found in Jesus. And then retell God's story. Retell God's story. Tell someone the good news of the gospel. Tell someone about what it is you're studying in Scripture. It doesn't have to be a lost person. It can be, should be at times, but maybe just, when was the last time you just sat down with another Christian and said, hey, can I tell you about something that is the Lord's shown me in the Bible recently? Or you've asked somebody that question. Retell. And then along with that, remember your story. Remember God's story first, and remember your story. Don't leave things out. Don't sanitize. Don't embellish. Face the parts of your story. Don't forget. Make peace with it. interpret, remind your story. See it as through the lens of God's faithfulness to you. Even if the answer right then is, I don't really know how, but I believe that God is working these things out for his glory and my good. And then, with maybe starting with people that are really close to you, that you genuinely trust and you know love you and care about you, retell your story. Even if you don't really have the last chapter yet, and say, I don't know how this is going to resolve, but here is where I am. Retell your story. And then keep living your story faithfully and intentionally. You can keep a journal, perhaps. Spiritual markers. Go back even and write down how you've seen God's faithfulness in the past. And as things happen now in your life where you see these sorts of significant moments, good or bad, write them down and perhaps some reflections of what God might be doing. Look for opportunities to share with people about what God has done and is doing in your life. And then think about who can you help by the story that God has given you. Who can you help? Who can you encourage? Who perhaps you can empathize with because you've gone through something that this other person is going through right now? I'm going to invite the band to come up as we close. There's an interesting connection here as we kind of think about the entirety of the story of Scripture, that as we read here in Genesis 45 and 50, Joseph talks about that God worked through his story in order to preserve life. He says this a couple of times. And it's interesting that we know that famines in that day and age, they weren't kind of like how we might experience like a food shortage around here. There just wasn't food. Like there wasn't food. Families could be wiped out. Cultures, civilizations could be wiped out. But because of how God worked in Joseph's story, there was food available for Jacob and his family to come and have. And of course we know the most famous descendant of that line, Jesus Christ. So yes, God did use Joseph to preserve the life of his family, but he also used him to preserve potentially the line from which would come the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And Joseph's mind's already blown seeing how God has worked. Imagine if he had known that. Imagine if he had had that realization, which he didn't. But I would kind of hope, I don't know how heaven works entirely, I kind of hope they clue Joseph in on that. That would be kind of cool. You may not know exactly how God is working in your life. There may be some stories in your life that you have not figured out the end to yet, but you can have faith that he is. Nothing is wasted. God has redeemed and is redeeming your story. You have a story. God has given you this story. You've got to make peace with the story, knowing that God is here with you, has been with you, and can and will redeem everything for his glory and your good. You can remember that. You can remind yourself of that. And you can retell that to someone.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.